Now, you remember before Christmas, we were going through Psalms. And we reminded ourselves that 150 Psalms take us through about every 150 possible emotional and crisis situations that you could ever go through, all with their different slight nuances, and how God meets people through the Psalms into these different situations. And they're still with us today. And I think we ought to just go on with a few more Psalms every now and again to make sure that our spiritual lives are being challenged in the way that they were being challenged for the psalmist, who God has inspired to put these things down. And so we're going to begin tonight with what are called the Psalms of Ascent. They start in Psalm 120, and they go through to Psalm 134, which those of you who've done higher mathematics will realize are some 15 psalms, from 120 to 134. And those 15 psalms are all in a kind of a group, because they're called the Psalms of Ascent, or the Psalms of Going Up. And it is almost 100% certain that these 15 psalms were written and used as three times a year the people of Israel, God's people, went up to Mount Zion in Jerusalem in order to celebrate. And they were terrific times. They would make little tents all around Jerusalem, and some would have friends and they'd live inside Jerusalem. And during these feast times, they would eat lamb chops and beef steaks. In the Bible, they're called sacrifices and burnt offerings, which your beef steaks generally are. And these, people say, what are all these animals being killed? But they were in order to celebrate. And when you celebrate, you want to eat, don't you? And you want to really get your teeth into something and enjoy it. And then you sit round in little groups out in the camping sites and you all chat about what God's been doing over the last so many months. And this was the way in which God's people shared together. We just had a time down in Ashburnham, that's the Forest Hill congregation, and it was a tremendous time. And we did eat a few burnt offerings and we had a few sacrifices. The food was good, wasn't it, David? And we also shared in spiritual food together. And that was good too, wasn't it, Richard? Shout it out. Let everybody... Yeah, that's right. And that's what being together as the people of God is about. It isn't a miserable affair. It isn't all being stiff and starchy in its religious day to day. It is eating and drinking and enjoying the presence of God and of each other and seeing Jesus in each other's lives, which does you a power of good. And you say, oh, I want more of that. Oh, I'd like to be more like so-and-so. And learning how to live together without arguing and bickering and backbiting and slander, just like the Church of Jesus Christ always is. Isn't it? Well, say amen that it should be. All right? Just turn to one another and say, that's what it should be. That's right. Because then you enjoy one another. And that's what the Church of Jesus Christ is about, forming this new body of people who are called the new humanity, headed up by Jesus, with all that's in him being expressed in our lives. Now, I'm going to do the impossible, some of you will say. We are going to look at three of those Psalms of Ascent tonight. Do you think that's possible? And we're going to read them, each of those psalms, but in a particular context. Now, I don't want you to forget that we've said they are psalms of going up. They're psalms you're singing as you're going along the road, and so on. But the first psalm we're going to read is about a man who is even outside of Israel, surrounded by people who don't understand him, who criticize him, who are running him down, until he gets going. And I'm going up to Jerusalem. I'm getting out of this. I'm going to celebrate with God's people. The next psalm we're going to read is, as you're on the road, going up there, every now and again you feel a bit footsore and a bit weary, and there's a huge mountain in front of you. And you say, where are these mountains? Where does my help come from? How am I going to get over them to get up to Zion? And the answer comes back. My help comes from the Lord. And you go on. And the third psalm, you're getting near Jerusalem, and you're so near, it's as though you're as good as in there already. And you say, my feet are already standing within the gates. They're not quite, but that's you anticipating it. And you're standing in the gates. Those are the three psalms, 120, 121, 122. But, just to make it more complicated, those three psalms I want you to see together from the book of Jude. Jude's epistle is next to the last, next door to the book of Revelation. And I'm going to read a bit from Jude, and then Jenny, are you coming first? And then Chris, and then Graham. And they're going to read the psalm that, as it were, goes with it. I just wanted you to see how fascinating the Word of God is, as it all locks and fits together. Don't forget the psalms were written 1,000 years before, probably, most of them, or some of them anyway, before this book of, or the Epistle of Jude. But the Epistle of Jude is only one chapter, so it's very easy to get your head round it and see what's going on there. And it comes just before Revelation, and it generally gets lost in 1 John 3 and 3, 2 John and 3 John. Here we are. Jude and verse 16. Jude is warning us about certain people. These, he says, these people that I'm talking about are grumblers, finding fault, fault finders, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. You've never met anybody like this, have you? And the same these, verse 19, these are the ones who cause divisions, are worldly minded, and they are devoid of the Spirit. They are people who are misusing their tongues because they grumble. They backbite. They say things to the flatter and then gain an advantage. And then the result is they cause divisions and they separate people from each other. Somebody who carries a tail divides friends. And they use their mouths in such a way that they destroy the people of God. And this man is experiencing these things in Psalm 120. And Jenny was looking at the balcony, but now you're going to read to us. Thank you so much.
In my trouble, I cried to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior, with the burning coals of the broom tree. Woe is me, for I sojourn in Meshech, for I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long has my soul had its dwelling with those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war.
There's a man who's suffering from the tongues of the people round about him. The next thing in Jude that I want you to see is in verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. And the second psalm is Psalm 121, which Chris is going to now rush down to the front and will read to us. I'll say it again from Jude. Now to him who is to keep you from stumbling. Because you see, when people start criticizing and backbiting and slandering, then you could trip over their words. It could hurt you and make you stumble.
I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever.
Thank you. So we're on the road and we're going up to Zion. We're going to have a wonderful celebration there, but it's a bit hard going. There are mountains in the way and you might just trip over. You might just stumble. But no, He will keep you. He will keep you going out and you're coming in. He will keep you from stumbling. The Lord will keep you from stumbling. Then Jude verse 24 again, it says, now to him who is there to keep you from stumbling and make you to stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. Psalm 122, Graham's going to read it to us.
I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem that is built as a city that is compact together, to which the tribes go up, even the tribes of the Lord, an ordinance for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For there thrones were set for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good.
Thank you. So if you've now opened your Bibles in the Psalms, and you've got Psalm 121, Psalm 122, that's 120, you've got those three Psalms in front of you, you would have noticed that they follow the same pattern as the end of the Epistle of Jude. They are about the way we use our tongues, grumblers, people who cause folk to be hurt and to fall and slander. They are, as it were, people who are misusing this wonderful gift of the tongue, which we were given to build one another up, to speak well of one another, to say things which are loving and kind and pure and clean. The second psalm, Psalm 121, is about falling and stumbling in the long journey of life, in the times when we are on the road and we find it so hard to keep going. But we've got somebody that the psalmist says will keep us. He will keep us from falling. Lots of people say, I'm just afraid to go into work. I'm afraid to meet these people. I'm going to fall. They're going to trip me up. You know the sort of thing? But here is the psalmist saying, you can keep going. You will not fall. I don't know how many people have said to me, I can't give myself to Christ to be a Christian because I can't keep it up. But you've got a keeper who will keep you from falling. And then the third thing is, and he will make us to stand in the presence of his glory with exceeding great joy. Well, that might be at the end of the road when we pass out of this life and go to meet our God. But wouldn't it be wonderful if every now and again we have that sense, that anticipation in our heart of being with him in the glory, and we know that he's received us and he's pleased, and we are received into his glory and we're made to stand in his glory, and he has exceeding great joy over us. Exceeding great joy. Can you imagine it? Talking about God, exceeding great joy. What an amazing, abounding and bursting forth an explosion of joy that God wants to have over our lives. And we don't have to wait ultimately to the final great celebration. Every celebration, every Sunday night at South Street can be an explosion of God's joy over us. As we stand, he will make us to stand, he will keep us from stumbling, and make us to stand before him with exceeding great joy. And if he's joyful, we're going to be joyful too, aren't we? I was reminded of an illustration that some of you might have forgotten about over the weekend because it came up as we were trying to talk about this together. And I just happened to mention, it's a pity down at Ashburnham that they've given up growing rhubarb. Isn't that a pity? There used to be a huge great field of rhubarb down at Ashburnham, and they used to dish it out and dish it out, and rhubarb was always on the menu. And now it's gone. and I love rhubarb crumble. And occasionally, Faith used to make me rhubarb crumble. I think she'd given up on it in case I... Well, I won't go into that. And she'd put this rhubarb crumble in front of me. And I would just, inside, I just exude from inside, outside, around rhubarb crumble. You know what I mean? You understand it? You like rhubarb crumble? And I sort of wrapped myself around that rhubarb crumble before it ever got inside my stomach. And I would just, as it were, joy over rhubarb crumble. And if Faith happened to be there giving it to me, you know, she might just come in on the exuding as well. I might just put my arm around, oh, it's wonderful, rhubarb crumble. We're going to stand before God with exceeding great joy. And if God is joyful over us, exuding towards us, it will make anybody else who's in the way happy as well. He just put his arms around us all. The joy of the Lord is our strength. I've come that you might have my joy. His joy gets inside us. Why are so many people unhappy when there's a great source and a pool of the joy of God for us to actually get into and to bounce around in and be in celebration? Now those are the three psalms that we're into. Just a few words about each one and then you can go home. And exude over rhubarb, no, exude over the things of our God and know that God is enjoying us, because that is what we're called to in the assembly. You don't think God's gone all this trouble to get us together in assemblies like this and, you know, it doesn't give him pleasure? Of course it gives him pleasure. He loves it. I know there are some meetings in the Bible called solemn meetings. I hate your solemn assemblies. I know that he doesn't like those, but he does like places where the joy of the Lord is exuberantly bouncing around the place and he gets enjoying it as well. He likes those kind of meetings. Eating meetings. All the Bible meetings are eating meetings. And if you haven't brought any food with you tonight, just eat the Word of God and that's better still. But enjoy eating and celebrating together, not only three times a year. They don't eat it three times a year, those Israelites up there in Zion. We can enjoy it at least once a week here in South Street. They do it down there in the morning. Now we get serious. Psalm 120, the tongue, grumbling, bitterness, treachery, speaking ill of one another. In my trouble I cried to the Lord. Have you ever said that about what people have said about you? And when they've said things which are lies, and you just, how can they do it? How can they say these? Have you ever felt like that? Well, you haven't lived very long, so you haven't. You have, Pauline. You can't live very long in life without people finding that people have said all sorts of things about you behind your back, backbiting, slander. Slander, you know, is just another word for the devil in a verbal form. Same thing. Diabolos, dear. It's deviling it when you just bite people's backs. And here this man just cries out. And these people are being saying things. I'm a victim of vicious tongues. I cried to the Lord in my trouble. Now the wonderful thing is, he then tells us that he's got an answer to his prayer. Because he goes on to say, I cried to the Lord in my trouble, and he answered me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. Verse 3, your deceitful tongue. The deceitful tongue holds those three verses together. A bit further on, woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech, I dwell among the tents of Kedar, too long as my soul had its dwelling. Same word again, held together, verse 5 and the beginning of verse 6. When I speak, they hate peace, and I'm for peace, and the word peace in verse 6 and 7 holds those together. See that, how the psalm is so carefully crafted? Deceitful tongue, dwelling and dwelling, and hating peace, and I'm for peace. And those seven verses are the complaint to God of a man who is going under the fire of people's tongues, slander, and backbiting. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips. Because you see, the lying lips usually, they're either passed on or people forget, but it gets into your soul. And there may be some of you sitting here tonight who deceitful tongues have put things into your soul and you can't get them out. And you keep thinking about them. And what should be given to you and what more should be done to you, you deceitful tongue? What can we do about their tongues? In one place the psalmist says, Lord, divide their tongues, which might mean that they criticize and contradict each other, or it might mean that God just pulls their tongues in two. I rather like the second one, but it probably doesn't mean that. Divide their tongues, O Lord, because you feel so grim as to what they're saying about you. You can't do anything about it, but it's in your soul. God doesn't want it to get lodged there, so Lord, please do something about it. Now it seems that the next verse, sharp arrows of the warrior, with burning coals of the broom tree, are as though God is giving poetic justice. If you use your words like arrows and they go deep into somebody and they hurt because there's force behind them and they pierce into the very soul and they leave something there, then God will send arrows against you. It's a kind of, if you criticize, you get criticized. It's a kind of each side of a challenge. So if you do this, you better watch out because God's made the world in which that sort of thing happens. And if you speak words that are piercing like arrows into people, God will start to say words that will pierce your soul. And if you put fire, coals of fire, into someone, because that's what words are like, aren't they? Yeah, got it, Ian? Those words get inside you and they burn and they burn. Got any words that people say? They said that about me. They're so far from the truth and it's eating and burning inside me. Then God will put burning coals inside them. That was the answer that this man got. If you cry to the Lord will look after you. It's a very, very dangerous thing to slander, criticize, grumble, to have a deceitful, flattering tongue, because you will find it will play back on you, and God's judgment is that in the end it destroys you more than it destroys the victim that you are trying to hurt in some way. That's what will happen. Certainly will happen if people pray about it and say, Lord, I can't vindicate myself. Please do something about it. But God has made a cause-effect universe where judge not, or should be judged. With the very same judgment, it will come on you. And the words that you're using, they are going to come back and they're going to work inside you. It's almost as though when, you heard that verse from the Proverbs, a curse causeless, in other words, you curse somebody without cause, it won't find anywhere to land on the person and it'll come back to you. A curse causeless comes back to where it came from. And that's the way that God has made this universe. You don't get away with it in the end, even in this life, let alone the judgment seat. Words that are meant to pierce and hurt and lodge and burn inside other people come back and you're the one that gets burned and you're the one that gets pierced. Sometimes you don't think it does work that way and you have to wait in patience. But you see, that's the sort of universe God has made. You won't be able to get away from it. It'll pursue you. And that is the answer that this psalmist got as he cried to God. Then he says, woe is me for all this that's going on around me, all the things saying, for I sojourn in Meshech. That is a part of the dispersion of the people of Israel in the exile. They were up there in the north, above Israel. For I dwell in the tents of Kedar. That was down into the southeast amongst the Arabs. Too long as my soul had its dwelling with those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they're for war. Have you met any people like that? You say, Monday morning, I am going to be full of peace. I'm going to speak all sorts of sweet and nice things to this person I work with. And You go in and you start to speak nice and sweet and peaceful things, and they come back and there's war. I'm for peace, they're for war. Am I talking to people who, you're the same sort of people as I am? And the more you try to speak peace, the more they come back with war. So this man's getting desperate. Oh, God, get me out of this. How can I do? I know it's time I began to ascend to the hill of the Lord. It's time I had a good old boost up, 3 times a year boost up in Jerusalem. Let's go for a party. Let's go for a celebration and get away from all these lying tongues. So he starts off on his journey. He's got 15 psalms to go through before he's fully there, although Zion keeps popping up all the way along and they're singing about it. But the journey starts with a man who wants to hear the word of God, not the words of men. Who wants the word of God to lodge in his heart. Not just all the negatives that are going on around about him. Sit on a bus for 2 minutes and you hear he's grumbling about that, grumbling about this, grumbling about the other thing. Go into work and there's all the negatives and what Tony Blair's been up to recently and all the rest of it. And all the negatives start piling in. Have you noticed how dull and dead and dark people's conversations are? And generally they only brighten up a bit when they've found something they can criticize and run. That, do you know what that recent Home Secretary... And you live in that atmosphere. Brothers and sisters, this is the place to come and to enjoy the Word of God and good things and to hear good things from people. And you're on your journey. You're on your pilgrimage. And so you start to climb the hills. Psalm 121. Goodness, this journey, it takes a bit of getting through the traffic of London. How on earth am I going to get through? Up over the hills of Israel, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Oh, goodness me, where does my help come from? You see the idea? It's bad enough going up the stairs, I lost my breath, but look at that mountain. How am I going to get to the meeting? And here he's looking around, how is he going to make it? Well, where my help comes from? My help comes from the Lord, who made the heaven and the earth. Notice he lifts his eyes even above the mountains up to the heavens. He made the heavens, but mountain of earth. He made the heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. Or maybe it could read, may he not allow your foot to slip. May he who keeps you not let you slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. He's going to keep you on the road. The Lord is the shade on your right hand. The sun won't smite you by day, nor the moon by night. So that means that the things that you know, the things you can see, those things which are around you, which are known fears, and known problems in the sunshine of the day. And then those things at night when the moon is out, the unknown threats and fears. Known fears and unknown, they will neither smite you. They will not affect you. They will not, because he is your keeper. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep you from all evil. Not some, but all. And he'll keep your soul. Doesn't mean say you won't have any troubles. But inside you will be triumphing and overcoming. Jesus says in Luke's Gospel, and they will take you before courts, and they will condemn you, and they will put you to death. But don't be afraid. You will not lose one hair of your head. Hey, wait a minute. If they're going to condemn me and kill me and throw me out, not one hair of my head. Does it mean to say they're going to execute me without touching my hair? Well, could be the case, but I don't think that's what he's getting at. He said, in patience you will keep your souls. And I think he's referring, of course, to the fact, yes, they may even kill our bodies. But like all the martyrs throughout 2,000 years of church history, they know that at the end there is a resurrection and not a hair of our head will perish. You looking forward to that? Those of you who lost all your hair? Not looking at anybody. Not a hair of your head will perish. You will rise again. You will keep your soul. You will keep your soul. That is the keeper who's keeping us on the pathway. The Lord will keep us on this pilgrimage. Even when sometimes we feel friends and loved ones have gone a long way away, they seem to be dropping out. We've got a keeper and we can call upon him. He wants to keep that person. Just thinking of a friend of mine who years back was a gang leader and he got converted and he completely and radically changed. And he just loved listening to the word of God. He used to go anywhere I was preaching in the Bristol area, he'd come and he'd listen. And he'd soaked in the scriptures. And this gang leader, never any formal education, thrown out of school when he was quite a young teenager, spent time with the police and under threat, etc., carried a flick knife. This man just began to love God's word and he soaked in God's word. So much so that he began to preach. And as he began to preach, people said, we just like this stuff. We want more of it. And one day he was asked, would he be a pastor of a little church? And he went to this church and he seemed very happy, some fulfillment in his life, being a man of God, bringing forth the truth of God to people. And then they began to criticize. And as they began to criticize, he began to stumble. And as he stumbled right out of the ministry, right out of the church. And his kids fell out of the church, which was even more painful. And for a good number of years, he was miles away. And you might have said, God didn't keep him. He dropped out. Well, every now and again, I'd make contact with him. And of course, I didn't stop praying for him. Whenever I thought of him, I obviously shot up prayer to God. And then one time, Faith was going to preach in Bath, and I thought, well, she's going to preach, I'd better do something useful. And so I said, well, I'm going to look in on this chap. He was down in Bristol. And I managed to get him. He was at home. It was amazing. Chance. I didn't think he'd be there. And he was there all afternoon. And do you know what we did all afternoon? We prayed. And he came back to Christ. And he got some of the bitterness out of his heart. And he managed to get into a congregation which... it was the only one his wife would have anything to do with, because she was so sick of the way that her husband had been treated in church. With these tongues and deceitful and flattering words and so on. But she went to this particular church, it's one of our link churches, I might boast. And she managed to stick in there, and he stuck in there, and you will find the most gentle and peaceful man who at one time was an aggressive fighter and gang leader, back on track again. God did keep him in the end. God did keep him. He will keep you. And I believe that if we would only sue God in prayer over people that we think are lost to the cause because they've tripped up or somebody has tripped them up, those lost sheep who are lost sometimes, according to Matthew 18, because we've caused them to stumble, to go after them, if maybe we can find them. And God's in that business. He wants to keep his flock. He doesn't want them scattered. He wants those who've been hurt and driven away. And he wants to gather the flock together. Because when the flock's together, it is a superb time, isn't it? And to enjoy being together? I mean, you wouldn't bother coming if you didn't, did you? I just love being with God's people. You say, all this business, Christianity, and meetings and meetings and meetings. Well, heaven is one great long meeting, so you better get used to it now. It's meeting people. And as we shall see in a minute, enjoying the Lord's presence. Finally, he'll protect you from all evil. He'll keep your soul. The Lord will guide your going out and your coming in from this time forevermore. I remember one occasion we went out to Greece and Turkey. It was mainly to Turkey we were going, but on the way through Greece we had a friend and we called him. We used to throw the kids into a dormobile and drive off on this dormobile. They'd have to sleep in the back. And we got to Greece, and when we were there, there was this lady who wanted us to baptize her mother, and there's another person too. And so we went to Philippi, where the ruins of Philippi in the Bible, where Paul was, and he's imprisoned, you remember? And there's a prison there that's in the kind of ruins, and you can see a crack right across it. And they reckon the crack came when the earthquake shook the prison, you remember? And the prisoners were all freed, and Paul was freed, and the Philippian jailer got converted. And so all that sort of thing. We went around, looked at all these stones, and reimagined the things that are in the Bible. And then we went out to probably the place where Paul met Lydia. And it was a kind of a shelving going down into the river, because there's only one river there. And so it was pretty obvious that it's the easiest way to get into the river. And there were a lot of gypsies there washing their clothes, so it was an easy place. We went down into the river, and there we baptized these two. It was absolutely terrific. I mean, I was over the moon. I baptized somebody where Paul met Lydia, where Paul, you know, it was just terrific. And so we were euphorically driving back. And we stop at a certain place along the road through Yugoslavia, as it was then, Niš. And my son was quite little at the time. And he went into the toilets with his mother and his sister. And he was rather intrigued that when they pulled the chain, that water flooded the place. He rather thought this was an interesting way of running a toilet. And so he was on the other side of the road, and he wanted to tell Dad that this was what had happened when they'd gone in there, you see. He pulled away from his mother's hand, ran across the road, and I heard the screech of the brakes. And oh, it's like a, you know, I can see it all. It takes a long while seeing it, but it was only seconds. The lorry's screech of brakes went on. The mudguard hit his head, and he was thrown in the air, fell down on the ground. And the first relief was he cried, so he wasn't dead. And we picked him up and rushed him off to a hospital, and everybody's making a fuss, and we were trying to talk the language and didn't know what they were saying. They didn't know what we were saying. Sat up all night watching, see if his eyes dilated or if he was sick, you know. Just the normal things that parents go through in life. And you know, we were, of course, praying like we should be praying in such circumstances. And when we got back, we got to Zagreb, and a doctor there looked at him and said it was a miracle he wasn't killed. It's probably because he was quite light. It didn't break his neck. It threw him in the air. But anyway, we got back to London, and God's people had left a few groceries and things for us to come back home, so we didn't have an empty fridge and an empty place for food. And a little note was inside, and that verse that I've just read you was there. And he will watch over. He will keep you in your going out and your coming in. He kept us going out. He kept us coming in. That just about covers most things, doesn't it? We're either going out or coming in. And he'll keep us coming into our home. He'll keep our home. He'll keep us going out from our home. He is the keeper. He is the keeper. And God wants to keep us on this journey, on this pilgrimage in which we're all on. Now we're nearly there. I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Have you ever felt like that? There's that wretched Christian banging on my door again, wanting to drag me off to a meeting. Have you ever felt like that? And then you give in and you go. But really, I quite enjoyed it after all. It wasn't as bad as I thought it was going to be. I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. I might have got my dates wrong. I might have forgotten about going up to Jerusalem 3 times a year. And here's my nearby neighbor banging on my door saying, come on, it's time to go up to Jerusalem. Is it? I nearly forgot. Oh, I'm so glad you told me. And off we go. You're glad that somebody takes the trouble to drag you off? So you're on the road together. I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. And then as we're going along, oh, it's going to be good. It's going to be terrific. It's wonderful this morning. It's going to be terrific tonight. I just want to be with God's people. And then, our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. It's as though as we approach and anticipate the fellowship, it's as though we're there already. Take the long view. As we're on this pilgrimage journey, getting nearer and nearer towards the time when we will meet our God, when the new Jerusalem will appear, when we were a part of that eternal community and company of the saved. As we're getting nearer and nearer, you could be tasting more and more and more of what's to come. as though you're still on the road, but our feet stand within your gates, O Jerusalem. It's going to be so good. And when I stand in glory, I shall see his face. Isn't that? That's what we sing. When I stand in glory, we shall see his face. And the anticipation of the presence of God and of the saved is something that we should live in, the vision of it and the sense of it, and our feet, as it were, already in there, because we want to be in the presence of the Lord. Well, oh, that's my coat, I suppose. The lovely psalm goes on to say, Jerusalem that is built as a city that is compact together. Well, that's pretty obvious, really, isn't it? Whatever God is building, say the New Jerusalem, he's slapping bits of brick together or pieces of rock or fitting. I don't know whether he uses cement, but he might do. And here we are, gradually being built. I'll build my church, I'll build the New Jerusalem. And as we're being built together, we've got to touch one another. You touch one another. That's why if you go to meetings where you just sit there and don't talk to anyone and then go away again, that isn't church. Because you don't touch one another. Our feet stand within your gates. Jerusalem is compact together. We're being built together. That means we must make contact. If it's the body, it says the contact of every joint that supplies. It's where the bits and pieces of the body fit together. The Church of Jesus Christ is a building. It is a body. Okay? So you can't really, really, really... I know you may be in distress. I know you may be a shy person. I know you may just have had a bereavement and you want to sit at the back and get out quickly. But brothers and sisters, the people of God, the Church of Christ, the building that God's building, requires that we do actually look one or two people at least in the eye and say, oh, it's so great to see you. We are compact together. And we're sharing life in Jesus together. And what are we going to do together as a body of your people here? To be compact together means that we're close. So you go to, I'm making a very bad parallel here, but you go to a Muslim meeting, you don't see them sitting all around like we do here. They all sit, everyone that comes in sits next to the next one, sits next to the next one. They are compact together. How about that? Yeah, some of you don't like that, do you? We're close together, and that closeness is because we want to share Christ from heart to heart. Just do a little exercise. We're nearly finished. Just put your hands out and touch the person next to you. Make sure you can hold somebody's hand. We're compact together. Now, this is just another way of being, well, nobody's taking mine, they're all gone. Yeah, there we go, that's all right. Here we are, compact again. Now, that is the very same word that is used in the tabernacle when it says they had loops and hooks and they were looped up together. It's the same word in Exodus. Looped up together, compact together, so that there is a flow. And I really do believe there is a flow of the Spirit from me to you. And this is the way that we express it, and this is the channel of supply. And you can't live in the Church of God with total anonymity and hiding from one another. In the end, you're hiding from others like hiding from God. You know, when Adam and Eve hid from God, I bet they hid from each other too. That's what sin does. We want to overcome that by sharing life together. Okay, those of you who are getting neck ache by stretching across... You see what a blessing you are to everybody by that lovely demonstration of being compact or hooked up, linked up, hooked up together as the tabernacle was, or stuck together as the temple was. Verse 4. To which the tribes go up, even the tribes of the Lord, an ordinance for Israel. So this was the command that God had given Israel. They should go up three times a year. But it was all the tribes that were meant to go up. The Methodists and the Baptists and the Anglicans, and the Ichthysites and the Ichthysoids. Because some of you are Ichthysites and some of you think you're Ichthyoids and others are something else. And with all our differences and finite. Now that is a good thing, because it means there is nobody that has the totality of infinite truth, which is what God is. Nobody has got it all. Now that is good news, because if somebody had it all, they would be absolutely, totally insufferable. Unless it's Jesus, who did have it all. For in him was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But we don't have it all. We are limited, we are finite. We shouldn't expect human beings to see everything in exactly the same way, because if they did, it would be a terribly boring world, wouldn't it? All agreeing with each other all the time. But that is the whole point of loving one another, is that we love beyond our differences and our limitations and what one person can contribute and what another one can contribute. And therefore we appreciate one another. That everybody's got something and has had an experience of the Lord or some truth from him which we haven't yet had or perhaps never will. But we need each other, because the tribes go up together to worship the Lord. In the end of this psalm, those of you with good memories, when you were listening, you'll see it starting to talk about peace, verse 6, and prosperity, verse 6 and 7. Peace and prosperity. But first of all, the reason why we're going up is not for peace, to get something out of God. It isn't for prosperity, to get well-being and goodness out of God. First and foremost, it is to give thanks to the name of the Lord. It is to praise. So peace is a good thing to get from God when you go up to Jerusalem. Prosperity is another good thing to get from God when you go up to Jerusalem. But in the first place, the tribes go up to praise and give thanks to the name of the Lord. That helps us to understand what praise is. Praise, giving thanks to God, is to the name of the Lord. A name is something by which you're known, isn't it? Mm-hmm. What's your name? What's your name? My name's Roger. Did you know that? Okay. Now we can get to know one another, because that's by which we are known. We are known by our names. When we give thanks to the name of the Lord, we are giving thanks to God for that for which he is known. By which he is known. He's known by his love, his loving kindness, his truth, his integrity, his humility. And these are the things we give thanks for. Giving thanks to the name of the Lord, that by which God is renowned, that by which God has made a reputation, that by which God can be found and known. So when you're looking for me, you find me by my name. But when you're looking for God, you find him by his name. And the greatest of all those names is Jesus. You know that's the answer. Every Sunday school question, the answer is always Jesus. Okay. It's Jesus, that's by which he is known. That's a lovely name. Corrie ten Boom was in a concentration camp in wartime, because she'd helped Jews. And they were all squashed in. They had about a 6-inch plank that they were supposed to sleep on. And there was a woman who couldn't speak any of the languages. She'd been brought in and thrown into the concentration camp. There was nowhere for her to go. They don't bother to give you a special place. You just try to find what you can. She was going along and all the women had no room. They were pushing her out and pushing her out. And she gets up to Corrie, who tries almost impossibly to make a little bit of room, that she could lie down and sleep that night. Found a little tiny bit there and squeezed right over, and they had to cuddle up together. And she said, Jesus. And the woman said, Jesus. They had a name. And that was the name by which he is known. And they got together and they knew that they belonged to each other. They were compact together. They were knit together. They were linked together. They were hooked together because of the name of Jesus, which they go up to praise and give thanks for. For the thrones were set for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. For there in Zion there is authority. There is a throne for judgment, the thrones of David's house. And we have, it'll take a long time to go into this one, but we have areas in our lives where God gives us authority. He wants one to have authority in this area, one to have authority in that. And it's important to know where your authority is, that God has called you to do this or to do that or to look after this situation or steward that one. Because if you overreach your authority, you are exposing yourself to the enemy's attacks. In Jerusalem there are thrones, thrones that belong to David, and he shares that authority. Our David, the greater beloved, has shared authority when we go up and we worship and work together. So pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. You part of the walls of Jerusalem? Anybody here part of the walls of Jerusalem? Then peace. Give peace. Stick together with peace. Are you part of the prosperity? Prosperity is feeling so rich and so good you don't have to go around snatching other people's reputations, snatching other people's work, taking away from them the things that God has given them. You don't need to do that. Isn't it tragic when churches don't have peace because they are peaceless with each other, don't have prosperity because they're grabbing each other's callings and work from God? There's enough work to do without grabbing somebody else's. Goodness me. And this is really where the psalmist is encouraging us. Peace be within our walls. That holds us together. Prosperity be within your palaces. And be glad that somebody else is prospering in the Lord. I think I've told you before, but when you see somebody prospering in Christ, doing very well and being blessed, perhaps sometimes you think God's a bit partial to him, but he's not partial to me and I'm not being blessed so much. Anybody ever thought like that? You must have done sometime. Then that kind of heart and that kind of attitude, you can nip it in the bud, just like that, quickly. You don't wait and go home and pray about it. Say, oh, I feel so bad, I thought, you know. You just simply find something about that person that you can say, which is good. And therefore, the thing that's making you envious, you make it more so. And it's funny how it kills envy in you. Find something good to say. I'm sorry to go on about it. I know people have got things. I think that this business, you know, criticizing poor old Steve Chalk, it is so absolutely, totally and completely unnecessary. Absolutely unnecessary to treat our fellow believers in these kinds of ways. Let's find something good to say about him. And if we want to talk about something where we differ, and I differ, I don't have the same doctrines as he has about the cross, as they've been criticizing, but find something good to say. And I think Steve Chalk has done a terrific work. He's done all sorts of things for God. Then let's have a bit of peace within the walls so that we stick together. Because if you don't have peace within the walls and you start to have war, then the enemy gets in through the wall, doesn't he? And other people begin to suffer. And people do. Well, controversies rise up and people suffer because somebody won't stay at peace with his brother. Or prosperity, to speak well of what he has done, rather than pull it apart and grab his, if you like, his work and his success in the Lord. But find something more to say and say, well, Steve, he's good at this, he's done this, but he's done something else as well, thank God. And kill any envy that rises in your heart. It's not too difficult with a crucified Jesus living inside you to find a way to kill envy and pride. Is it? Shouldn't be. Because he was crucified for it all. And if he's living in you, he can finish it off in your heart and life too. Thank God. I will now say, may peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. And I left out the first part of verse 8. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will say, Peace be within you. Why don't you turn to one another, for your brothers and sisters, and your friends and your enemies, say, peace be within your walls. Peace be within you. Peace be within you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. You want to finish off?
In your own heart and mind, why don't we stand up together and invite the worship group to come back up, and let's just take this line to give thanks to the name of the Lord. As we stand up, let's lift our heads and let's thank him. We want to come into his presence with praise and thanksgiving. I would also like to give the opportunity, if there are some of you here and you feel very much that things have come against you that sought to try and stumble you in your walk with the Lord and sought to make it impossible for you to move forward. Maybe you are one of those people who have suffered with words spoken against you, and when Roger said that it's like it gets in your spirit and inside of you and you can't get it out, if that's you, we'd really like to invite you to come forward, because I believe the Lord wants to deliver you from those lies and slanders that have come against you, so that you might find your way up to the place of praise and worship of him. So why don't we just enjoy praising and worshiping the Lord together? And if you know there's been a hindrance, there's something, an obstacle come against you that's made you feel hopeless, that you're not going to get there, then why don't you come forward and let someone pray with you, that you can enjoy praising the Lord with us together. Thank you, Paula.